Well, I have been at the hospital, not totally, but pretty much 24/7 since Wednesday when we took my father in. So obviously we're not going to be back to our study of Genesis this morning. And so I want to share something with you that we have studied before, but I think it's a very important truth, particularly on this first day of the new year, an important truth and theme that we do need to keep in the forefront of our minds throughout this year, because whether it specifically applies to a situation you're in right now, you're pretty much guaranteed you'll find one of these situations sometime throughout this year. And so it's a truth that we need to be reminded of, so that it enables us, as these situations come up, to respond in strong and bold faith in our God. It's just a simple little straightforward incident. When you first read it, you think, what is in that? But it comes from the life of Elisha. I love Elijah and Elisha. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the second book of Kings, the second chapter, and just these few verses, verses 19 through 22. 2 Kings 2, 19 through 22. And as we read this, if you were going to try to teach it, preach it, whatever, you may be puzzled about, well, what do you do with this? I mean, it's kind of interesting, but you know, what do you do with it? And so this is just something I remember the Lord showing me, not trying to laud anything in that regard, but just a great truth that I found encouraging to my heart. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, the men of the city of Jericho said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." Elisha said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. And so as you read that little story, you think, okay, well, what truth's there? What are we supposed to do with that? We just would say, hey, that's kind of a neat, different kind of miracle than we've seen. Or we say, okay, it's nice to see God now using Elisha since he had just taken Elijah miraculously up to heaven. But what important truth is in this story, particularly that's going to help us throughout the year as different situations arise? And it's interesting how some people have addressed this passage. I won't get into all those options with you this morning. A lot of times I use it as a spiritual parable or something like that. But I think there's something more significant here than what I saw people bring it out. And it's just the truth, as I said, that we need to be reminded of this day and to set it before us for the rest of the year. And in this story, I just simply want to remind you of a basic truth about God. It's one you already know. I'm not teaching you anything new for you this morning, but it is, as I said, important for us on this first day of the new year. And I just find it's something that I constantly need to be reminded of, because when you get in certain situations, it's easy to forget it and focus on the situation. So here's the basic truth I want to use this passage to illustrate. It's the power of God to change that which is unchangeable. The power of God to change that which is unchangeable, as a follower of Christ comes to Him and seeks Him for the answer, to seek Him for guidance, to seek Him to come and show Himself and move in the midst of this situation. And in this particular one with Elijah, it's even to the extent that God changed the unchangeable so that it had a lasting, permanent solution to it. So let's look at this truth illustrated here. And then we're going to bring in a couple other biblical examples just to support this thesis statement up here. So look at this passage. Some of the men of Jericho, maybe they were the leaders, we don't know, but they came to Elisha with a problem. Jericho was a pleasant city. Maybe there were some nice buildings. Maybe there's a lot of activity. But they had a serious water problem. It says the water was bad, and therefore it rendered it undrinkable. It rendered the land unfruitful. You couldn't grow things there. If real estate agents brought people to the area or talked about the area, they would want to keep this aspect of Jericho hidden from their prospective clients unless they signed the contract. So the water is bad, rendering the land barren and unfruitful. You may remember when the Israelites first came into the land and they conquered Jericho, Joshua actually put a curse on Jericho, and anyone who would attempt to rebuild it, And if they attempted to rebuild it, it would end up, he said, costing them their firstborn and their youngest. And if you look later on, you can look in 1 Kings 16, there actually was a man by the name of Hiel who attempted to do that and lost his firstborn and his youngest. Now, whether this bad water was also a result of Joshua's cursing of Jericho, we're not told that, but that is a little bit of the background of Jericho. So verse 19, these men recognize the authenticity of Elisha as a prophet of God. It was just, we're not told the time frame, but very shortly before this, that God had taken Elijah up miraculously, and then Elisha had, remember they went across the river, it had parted, and when Elisha came back by himself with Elijah's mantle, the water parted again, and so it was recognized that Elisha had the spirit of Elijah on him and was taking his place as the active prophet of God. And so the people of the town of Jericho recognize that, recognize God's hands on him, that the power of God is working through him. And so they come to Elisha with this request for this problem that they were facing. And you saw what Elisha did. Give me a new jar, give me some salt, put them together, throw them in the spring. And immediately there was a situation that had been unchangeable. It's changed. Now the water is good. It's useful. It's drinkable. It didn't come about because of some scientific knowledge Elisha had. It didn't come about by the addition of salt in the water. It was of God. And Elisha acknowledges that in verse 21 when he says, God's the one who's doing this. God spoke this. God is behind this. This is a miracle from God. And Elisha is just God's agent. And salt was just a symbol that, for whatever reason, was chosen to be used in that situation. But here you have an unchangeable situation. I would think that the present and even previous leaders of Jericho had probably brainstormed trying to figure out how can we solve this solution and had basically come up with nothing. I don't know what, if anything, they had tried, but if they had, it didn't work. The water was still bad. And so from their perspective, this was an unchangeable situation from human perspective, unchangeable from human ability, unchangeable from the scientific knowledge they had at the time, but it was not unchangeable. Omnipotent God. So, what do we do when we are faced with an unchangeable type of situation? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a situation, maybe it's something within me as a person, some character flaw. What do you do? And I would suggest we are to do what the men of Jericho did, and that is to go to the Lord, which is what they were doing by coming to Elisha, because Elisha was the acknowledged prophet of God and God's spokesman. And so by coming to him, they were in essence coming to God. And then notice in their response to their humble request, and I would suggest to you, I'm going to read a little bit in, but I would suggest even to their expectant faith, because in coming to Elisha, they were expectant there would be a solution to their issue. So in response to their humble request, their expectant faith, God moved and changed that which had been unchangeable. And to the extent, as it says in verse 22, that it was a permanent, lasting result. So I was thinking about it. I just wonder how many of us in this congregation, as we start the new year today, are facing some type of unchangeable situation from human perspective. As I said, it might be some character flaw in you, and you just struggle to conquer that thing and change that thing in your character and or habit or attitude that you have. And it just, you're almost ready just to give up. It's not going to change. That's just kind of the person I am. Maybe it's someone in your life, your mate, one of your children, somebody you work with, a friend, and there's just, maybe there's conflict there and you just can't seem to get over that, past that, make the mend that needs to happen. Maybe it's a financial kind of situation. Could be a number of things. You fill in the blank. But is there something you're facing today that fit under that umbrella of some type of hopeless, unchangeable situation? And as I said, if you're not, probably will sometime this year be confronted with that. And so what do you do? What's the response? And before I ask for a response from you, I would like, as I said, to take us to a couple more examples in the Bible just to build on this truth in our hearts and minds and encourage our faith. So you don't have to turn. We'll just go through these quickly just to give you a sample. But whenever I think of someone who had an unchangeable heart, for me, the first person always comes up is Manasseh. And if you've been here, you ought to know about Manasseh because I've talked about him many times because he's such an encouragement to me when I think about a person that we would label as unchangeable, that'll never come to Christ, they'll never turn around. Manasseh is the poster boy for that kind of a person. So let me just review his life very quickly. Manasseh was just an evil person, period. Second Chronicles, you can read about that, but Second Chronicles 33 states that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He built and encouraged idol worship, even in the temple. He practiced child sacrifice, even offering his own sons in sacrifice. Practiced witchcraft and sorcery, and used mediums and spiritualists. And the Bible says he did much evil, leading or seducing Judah to do more evil than the nations that had been in the land of Canaan that Israel came in and conquered. And then it concludes with the statement that all he did provoked the Lord anger. And so the reign of Manasseh was just a reign of evil beyond imagination. It was almost like if he read something God said you shouldn't do, Manasseh said, I'll do it. If he said not do this, I'll do it. That was just who this man was, an incredibly wicked, perverse, evil, hardened, probably even demon-possessed or demon-influenced at least man. And so it's no surprise when the Lord rebuked him, that we read that Manasseh paid no attention to it. And so therefore, it's no surprise to read what happens, that God comes and issues judgment on Manasseh and Judah for following him. And when you read this judgment, I've read it to you before, it almost can make you shudder, as intense as it is. So here it is, I'll put it on the screen. Comes verse God, and behold, I am to hear shout, and the pipes of turning clamp, judgment unto the hum, and these pipes, even there, and call Brisa dish. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 33, 11 through 13. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly. Remember, we've seen in the Old Testament, people humble themselves, God responds. Humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he, God, was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And by the way, it wasn't just some jailhouse conversion. When Manasseh came back, there were fruits of repentance in his life that he carried out throughout the country. And so this is just an example, we'll say here, of the power of God to change the unchangeable includes people with the most hardened, sinful heart that you would never think could ever find the Lord. But God can change them. Manasseh is a poster child of evil, but he's the poster child of someone that God can rescue, that we would write off. One example. We also have the conversion of Saul in the New Testament. And I want you, as I just describe this to you, see if it doesn't describe what's happening in our world today. Saul was a man from a different religion. He didn't subscribe to Christianity. He hated Christianity. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. Didn't believe in the resurrection. And on top of all of that, he believed he was doing God's work in his private life by carrying out violence toward Christians. Does that sound familiar? He thought he was in the right. He thought he was pleasing God by casting Christians in prison, having them arrested and thrown in prison, even maybe having some of them murdered. So again, this is a man that many would say could not be changed, could not be reached for Christ. Forget about him. Let's go on to other promising possibilities. He hates Christians. He hates Christ. What's the chance of him ever putting his faith in Christ? And yet you know the story. God reached him. God changed him. God brought him to faith. Became one of the greatest Christian missionary spokesmen in the history of Christianity. So here's an example that the power of God to change the unchangeable includes people from different religions, different beliefs, or even no religion. He reaches those kinds of situations and changes them as well. Do you remember the story of the widow of Zarephath? This has been the life of Elijah, not Elisha. It's found in 1 Kings 17. But here was a young widow, had a young son. A widow has a young son. It's during a time of severe drought in the land. And she has come to the end of her resources. She has enough food left in her house for one more meal for her and her son. I'm sure she had tried to come up with all kinds of ways to raise some money, to find food. But it was a time of severe drought. And so here she was. She was going out and going to prepare the last meal for the food she had for her son. Excuse me. And then just wait for starvation to claim their lives. And so in that story, I love this story because in the exact moment when she's outside gathering sticks to make a fire to prepare this last meal, in the exact moment, in the exact spot, who walks up? Elijah, who had been traveling for about a week or so from where he was to her town. And so at the exact moment, the exact spot, she's out there gathering sticks, they come together. You can rest in God's sovereign and detailed care of your life and all the supposed coincidences in your life. We see it here in this story. And so they come together, they see each other, they meet. Elijah asks her for some bread and water, and she explains her situation, which prompted this response from Elijah. Just listen. Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." And immediately, by the power of God, that which in her mind was unchangeable, no food, that's it, is changed. And so I'd like to use this as an example to say that the power of God to change the unchangeable includes even our daily needs, our daily food, as we've been thinking about in our passage in Matthew 6. Another example, another kind of situation, just to build on this truth. Look at the life of Joseph. I don't have time to go through that. We're going to get to him eventually in Genesis anyway. But you know the story of Joseph. And you know how because of someone else's sin, Joseph was put in what looked like an unchangeable situation. It looked like he was going to be a slave. And then because of some other bad actions by someone else, Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison. Looks like now he's going to rot in prison. Not much of a hopeful future for him. And he's just going to be there as a slave and now as a prisoner in an Egyptian prison. And so because of someone else's doing, not because of sin in his own life, not because of wrong choices in his own life. In fact, with Potiphar's wife, you remember, he made the right choice. Stood for God, stood for righteousness, stood for holiness. And now because of that, prisoner. And yet you know what God did to change his situation as he sought to honor and trust the Lord in whatever place, whatever situation he was in. God took him out of that unchangeable situation, elevated him to the second in command of the most powerful nation at the time. And so could we use Joseph's life to make this application? The power of God to change the unchangeable includes situations that are brought on us because of other people's actions, because of other people's sins, because of other people's choices. And every one of us experiences that. By the way, people probably experience from wrong decisions you make too. But we know what that's like, to have to endure the consequences of someone else messing up, someone else's bad choice, someone else's sin. And yet God is at work even in those kinds of situations. Two more. Just a more general category of healings. But we could take the next hour and just start going through the Bible and noting the times God heals someone. But physical diseases and infirmities, especially those that a person is born with, are some of the most unchangeable type of situations that we face. But we read of the power of God to work even in those situations. We start going through the Gospels and reading of the people that Jesus healed, lepers, blind people, the woman with the issue of blood who had spent all her money on doctors and hadn't accomplished anything in her life. God worked in their lives. And so here's an example of the power of God to change the unchangeable in our area of our physical and our health needs. Works in those kinds of situations. And then the last one, obviously, is death, the most unchangeable of all situations. And yet sometimes we read of God, even working in those kinds of situations. Jesus raised the widow of Nain, her son, from the dead. God, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Elijah raised someone from the dead. God does do that sometimes. And even in our own modern day, we hear of stories, maybe not someone who's been dead and buried, but someone who's been declared dead in operating rooms or the hospital or whatever, and God brings them back to life. Now, don't go listen to the stories that they say they've been to heaven and all that, especially they try to do a movie and a book about it. But God, those things do happen. We hear of those kinds of acts by God. And so here we see the power of God to change the unchangeable even extends over death itself. The power of God to change that which is unchangeable. That's the truth that we're focusing on today and want to keep in our minds this year. And so, again, I come back to the question. Anyone here this morning facing that kind of situation in your life? Because, see, I don't want to resign myself to the fact that some situation is unchangeable. I don't want to resign myself to think that way. Unless, of course, God reveals I'm not going to change this situation, primarily because I want to change something in me. But I don't want to resign myself to thinking that just this situation is unchangeable, whether it's some kind of relationship-oriented thing, whether it's maybe it's because this person's always been that way or just there's conflict there. Maybe it's a physical health issue. Maybe it is a financial issue. Some of these things we've already mentioned. Or you can fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. But again, I don't want to resign myself to that kind of thinking unless God says I'm not going to change it, because of the kind of God that we belong to and that we read about in Scripture and we hear about what He does in people's lives. And by the way, who wants you to think that it's unchangeable? Who wants you to think this is hopeless, let me just give up? Where does that come from? It comes from the liar and deceiver of hell, does it not? He wants you to think that way. So, please understand, I'm not talking about thinking positively. That's the world's answer. We're just looking at what God has done in Scripture. And again, I just don't want to resign myself to thinking this is unchangeable because I belong to a God who changes the unchangeable. So here's how we're going to close. If there's something on your heart, it's one of those kinds of situations, or maybe you know of someone that's in one of those kinds of situations, and you know it's a great burden on them. I'm just going to invite you as we close to come forward. You can kneel at the altar. You can sit on the front row and take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord for the umpteenth time. But again, just ask Him to change that unchangeable situation that's in your life, that's on your heart, or in that other person's life. But listen now, this is important. We're not asking it for the sake of convenience for me. We're not asking it to make our lives easier. We're asking God to change the unchangeable for the glory of God. That's the motivation. If it's a motivation just for an easier life, wrong motivation. Selfish motivation. But just come and just quietly lay it before the Lord again on your behalf or that person's that's on your heart that you know is going through something. And I don't know the mind and will of the Lord. You know, I don't know whether He'll respond immediately, maybe, maybe not. Or, quite likely, if He waits, it's because He's wanting to do something in you, which is maybe the more unchangeable aspect of it, possibly. We can resist change. And so, again, just calling for us to come and lay this truth today, and then regularly, and continually throughout this year. Lord, would You work in this situation to change that which appears to me is unchangeable? Or would You work on behalf of my friend to change what they feel is an unchangeable situation? And then as you make that prayer, I would encourage you also to say, Lord, if I'm the one that needs to be changed, change me. Grow me. Because that's what I want, for Your work within me. So, I believe God just wants to do great things as His people come to Him in humbleness and trust and obedience and call upon Him What's the verse that Jim Cimbala, we've been reading, loves to quote? Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. I believe God still wants to demonstrate His care and involvement in all kinds of ways in our life if we will just earnestly beseech Him with a trustful, humble, obedient spirit. And so, Shirley, maybe if you can just, we're going to sing in the closing, or maybe just play Just As I Am for me, please. And as she's playing, we'll just give you a few moments if you'd like to come and just lay that before the Lord. You're welcome to do that. If not, just bow your heads and just be silent, and maybe in your own seat, if you don't feel comfortable coming forward, that's fine. But in your own seat, take that thing that's on your heart or the thing that's on someone else's life, in someone else's life, and take it to the Lord, and then I'll close this in prayer. Lord, we do ask that you would hear these prayers, these cries to you that are offered in faith and trust. Lord, demonstrate once again the mighty, caring God that you are. You call us, cast our cares upon you because you care so much for us. And Lord, we do this not for the sake of convenience and easier life, or so it maybe it looks like we've got a put-together family. But that your name would be uplifted and glorified, that people's lives would be changed by the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would give us steadfast faith to keep praying until we see you move or you give us a different direction of how to pray. And Lord, we pray for what sometimes is the most difficult, unchangeable situation, and that's my own self. And Lord, if there's things in people's lives that they know is not right, maybe they've worked hard, maybe they've prayed hard for that attitude, that wrong attitude, that character flaw to change, and they just keep messing up. Would you encourage them? And give them faith to trust you and cry out once again. So, Lord, we ask for you to do mighty things on behalf of these requests that are being called out to you now. And I pray throughout this year that we might see you work in mighty ways once again in our day and in our time and in our fellowship. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.